Good morning, everybody. Oh man, I think, do you know what we're going to be doing when we start service? This is a suggestion, but we'll see how it works. I think what we're going to do is that every Sunday morning, as people are coming into the service, we'll have like a small gym, a small treadmill by the side, and we say, good morning. Is this your first time at CFT Bristol? There's a new policy we have, and that policy is everybody does like 5 minutes on the treadmill to wake them up. Amen. It's great to see everybody here this morning. This month, we're looking at a series that we started last week, and we called it, Does My Life Really Matter? Does my life really matter? And what I said last week is we might not have asked ourselves this question directly, as in you might not have sat down to say, does my life really matter? But certain questions that will come up in your mind as you're growing up, certain things that will occur to you might indicate or ask that question. So whether you're young or old, at some point, this question is going to pop up in your mind, directly or indirectly. Does my life really matter? Now, I was listening to a report a while ago, and what they said is that with the advent of social media and the pressures of this world, there are more and more young people who are committing suicide in England and in America. Now, what you would think is that, come on, with all the technological advancements that we have, with all the comfort that we have as a first world nation, or even as the states as well, that people will be in a position where they're not, where things are not too difficult for them. But it's quite interesting that even as we're advancing technology, as all these things technologically and all these things are available, people are still struggling. Now, I'm not trying to simplify this to say, if someone commits suicide or anything like that, then it's a simple thing. There could be so many things involved. There's mental health challenges. There's so many things. So I'm not trying to simplify, but what I'm just indicating here is this. When a person gets to the point, as a young person, as an old person, where they ask themselves this question all the time. For some people, it gets to the point where they're like, my life doesn't really matter, so I am going to depart from this world because it doesn't count. Do you understand what I mean? So this question I'm asking is not just one that is out of the blues. It's something that is really fundamental to us. And I believe that as we understand the value of our lives to God, last week I said that the answer to this question from God's perspective is a resounding yes. Your life really matters to God, even if you don't think it does. The life of every individual that is born is precious in the eyes of God. But the question is this: do you know that your life really matters to God? Do you know? So it's quite an important question that we need to really, really take to heart. So this morning, I'm going to carry on with the second part. Last week, we looked at a man called Gideon, and with regards to Gideon, one thing we established in his context was this. The first answer to this question is determining what your yardstick is for, or what yardstick you use to measure if your life really matters or not. And last week I said that there are times that we might say, look, I've set out some goals in my life. There are certain expectations that I have. And there are times that when we don't meet those expectations that we've set for ourselves or that society has set for us, we're like, man, I haven't achieved this. I didn't do well in school. I failed. I didn't, this job that I wanted, I didn't get it. This thing that I wanted in my family hasn't happened. So based on that, I think my life is not really where it should be. So my life doesn't really matter. And I said, look, the yardstick that you use is very important. The yardstick that you use to measure your life is different from the yardstick that I use to measure if my life is worth something or not. But the point I made last week was this. We have to use God's yardstick because that is the true measure. So last week, we looked at the way by which we determine if our lives matter or not. Today, we're looking at something else. So let's assume that you have used the correct yardstick. You know that, well, I'm going to view my life in the context that God views my life. That is fantastic. The next thing is this. What is the vision that you have for your life? And what is the vision that God has for your life? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Vision. Now, I'm going to read a portion of scripture today, and that's what we're going to base today's teaching on. And it's the story, one that's one of my favorites. It's a story in the book of John chapter 4, where Jesus goes to a place called Samaria, depends on if you're American or British. I'll take Samaria. So he goes there and he meets this woman at a well. Now, I mentioned that in those days, they didn't have Tesco's or Asda, where if you were thirsty, you just went and you bought a drink. No, in those days, they went to a physical well. Now, in case you're looking at me and you're like, what is a well? Don't worry. If you don't know what a well is, don't worry. Well, I'll just describe that. A well is, say, for example, you go outside to the main road there, and you dig a deep hole till you hit water. It's like, you guys are looking at me blank. Don't worry. So a well is like you dig a hole in a simple form, and you put like a bucket, you tie it to a rope, and you put that bucket down till it hits the water. Then you fetch the water out of that well, and you drink. So that's how they drank water in those days from a well. So Jesus was at this well. He was really thirsty, but that wasn't why he was really there. And he began to talk to this woman. And the conversation goes as follows. I'm just going to summarize some of it in John chapter 4. Now, John chapter 4, I'll read from verse 7. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. And verse 9, the woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. All right, so Jesus was at the well and he began to talk to this woman. And the conversation starts with him asking her for water. And she says, well, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Why are you asking me for water? He now carries on with this conversation, then takes the conversation in another direction. And he begins to talk to her about church, paraphrasing now. And she begins to answer him about church. And she says, well, in that same chapter, this is how we worship God. This is how the Jews worship God. We don't, when we want to pray, we go to a particular mountain. We go to a mountain to pray. We don't go to Bristol Dance Company. It doesn't look like, you know, we have like a, we go to that cathedral there to, and they began to talk about church and religious things. And Jesus was trying to make a point here. He was trying to bring out what was in her mind. He already knew her. So he talked about church a bit. Then he now goes to her personal life. Jesus now moves the conversation in another direction. And he says to the woman, in this John chapter 4, go and bring your husband. And she says, well, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you are right in saying that. In fact, you have had four husbands, and the man you're with at the moment isn't your husband. Then she begins to tell him that, wow, this man seems to know all about my life. But that's not the point I want to make this morning. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that Jesus was taking the conversation to every area of her life. He took the conversation to her spiritual life so that she would see where she was. He took the conversation to her everyday life, her relationship, the things that really mattered to her. And he showed that and said, this is where you are. And in that short space of time, Jesus highlighted to her every area of her life in a very short span of time. Why was Jesus doing that? For a number of reasons. And how does this relate to vision? How does this relate to vision? Okay, I'll answer that question, how does it relate to vision and how does it relate to her life in a moment. So, but let's look at vision. What is vision to start with? What is vision? And here, I wrote a definition of vision. Vision is a very simple word. And here it says, vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination and wisdom. I repeat, vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination and wisdom. That means that every single one that is sitting here has a vision. We looked at that in one of the series that we did a few weeks back. So vision simply is you thinking about your future and what you would like that future to look like. Simple. It's as simple as that. Vision is you looking at your life and imagining that 1 year from now, 6 months from now, this is how I would like my life to look like. These are my dreams. These are the things that I would like to happen in my life. That is what vision is. Now, I'm still going somewhere with this. So if we say vision is the ability to think about how you would like your life to look like in the future, then the second point is this. I can tell by looking at the way you live your life what kind of vision you have. You can tell how you are living your life, or should I say, the way you live your life indicates the kind of vision that you have for your life. I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the NIV version. It says, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Now, what does that mean? This is the second point I'm making this morning. Vision, or where you want to end up in the future, or where you see your life going, will put certain restraints on the way you live your life. Do you understand? The vision that you have for your life, for your family, will put certain constraints on the way you live your life. So when the Bible says that where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Vision is what constrains your life so that you will not live your life just haphazardly. If you look at, that's why I say, I mean, I'm very, I'm very observant, apparently. I look at people and I observe. I can tell by looking at the way you live your life what your vision is, even if you don't know what your vision is. So the second point I'm making is this. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. That means if someone is living their lives anyhow, that word anyhow, don't worry if you don't know what that means. That means with no particular direction. That means that person, in that area of their life, there is no vision there. So someone can write a vision statement and say, this is my vision statement. I want to do X, Y, and Z. But if your life does not align with your vision, then you are experiencing what I'll call wishful thinking. You have not aligned with your vision. Now, at the beginning of this year, I woke up and one of my strong visions was I want to live a healthier lifestyle. Because what I do when I wake up every morning, I work from home and I sit down 24/7 at my desk. I do nothing. The only exercise that I get is when I walk down the stairs to go and eat, to eat like loads of rice and chicken, load up tea. Then once I've done that, I go back to my desk and I sit down. Lunchtime, I go and I'm like, man, this isn't going to cut it at all. I need to be healthy. So I had a vision that, Pastor B, this year, gym time for you. You are going to live a healthier lifestyle. You're not going to be eating as much sugar as you eat currently. And that was my vision. First week in January passed. Second week in January passed. Then I think my daughter asked me a question. Dad, are you going to the gym? I said, I'm going next week, Monday. The next Monday, she came and she asked me, Dad, are you going to the gym today? I said, I'm going next week. She said, when next week? I said, next week is next week. And at that point, I had that vision. But it was not my vision. It was wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. So what did I do? One day I forced myself. I said, today, Pastor B, whether you like it or not, you are going to that gym. And I went to the gym the first day. I was like, man, I came back. My whole body was aching. I said, good for you. You are going the day after tomorrow. And I just want to thank God that I've been able to go. Oh my goodness, I'm confessing my gym habits to you. Now, why am I saying this? The vision that you have for your life will constrain you to do certain things. Do you understand? The vision that you have for your life will constrain you to do certain things. So if your life is not aligned with what you want to do, then it's not a vision yet. Do you understand? Now, why am I making this point? I'm making this point because Jesus was talking to this woman and highlighting different areas of her life. And as he did this, he was showing her that you have a certain vision in your life. So he showed her that her life had her own vision. It didn't have God's vision at all. It didn't have God's vision at all. And Jesus knew that, look, if this woman is going to have the vision that will cause her to answer that question, does my life really matter? He had to highlight to her that, look, the vision that you have at the moment for your life, the way you're living your life, is not going to cause you to answer this question, does my life really matter properly? So what was her vision? Her vision was very similar to the way the vision of every one of us is, or is it are, most of the time. What's your vision? Remember, vision is where do you want your life to end up? Now, taking it a step further, are you living God's vision for your life? Are you even thinking about God's plan and expectation for your future? Well, you might say you are, but remember the example of the gym that I gave. If you say that you're living God's plan for your life or you're interested, then your life and the way you live your life now has to show you that. Now, this thing about vision is so important. I can go on and on, but I think I'll just try and summarize it a bit. So, the first point I've made this morning is, what is vision? I've said it's the ability to think or plan about the future with imagination and wisdom. Second point I've made is that the absence of vision means, in any area of your life, means that in that area of your life, you live your life anyhow. Do you understand? Why? Because there's no restraint. You have nothing that you're aiming for. All right? And the next point, which is the third one I made, is you might have a vision and you're so passionate about that vision, but that vision is not really God's vision, and that vision will not help you to answer this question appropriately. Now, what do I mean by that? For this woman, her vision was Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 32. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 32, and I will read. Jesus said, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." Now, Jesus said something here in Matthew chapter 6. He said that there is something that is peculiar to human beings. There's something that's peculiar to us. And he begins to say that for us, when we wake up in the morning sometimes, we're thinking, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to get money to get to pay my bills? How am I going to deal with this particular situation in my life? I need to get a job. I need to go to school. I need to do this and I need to do that. So Jesus was saying that this is the vision that a lot of people have. This is the vision that this woman had. In the case of this woman, it was, let me just come to the well, make a daily living. After that, I'll go and meet my boyfriend, my boyfriends, spend time with them, and I'm fine. So that was the vision she had for her life. Just take things gently, and that's it. And it ties to this Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32 we've read. That for a lot of us, Jesus isn't knocking this, by the way. He's not saying you should just sit down in your house, or I should sit down in my house and just wish that our bills and all these things will be paid, or that we don't go to school and all the things we need to learn will jump into our brains automatically. No. He didn't say it's wrong. But what he did say is this. If that is our main aim in this world, if your main aim and my main aim is I want to just have a successful life, buy one or two houses, feed my children, which is fantastic, you know, do my bit in society. If that is where our vision ends, Jesus says something about it. He categorizes this type of vision. And I'll say this in a very politically correct way, as the lowest form of life. If it does not involve the seeking of the kingdom. Jesus now says, look, therefore, in Matthew chapter 6, therefore, take no thought. He says, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we be clothed? Then he categorizes what this vision is. He says, after these things do the Gentiles seek. After these things do the Gentiles seek. So Jesus was saying that if as a believer, your vision for your life ends with, let me take care of my children, let them go to school successfully, let me pay my bills, let me do this. He says, if that is where your vision ends, you're living like someone, you are at the same level as someone who let me rephrase that. It's saying that there is something that distinguishes you. And that thing is that distinguishes you from someone who is not a Christian. Jesus is saying that your life and your vision cannot just end there. Because that is where, even if people are not Christians, they can achieve that vision. But he says, what now distinguishes you is that you take your vision a step further. Embrace God's vision and let that vision be a kingdom vision, which means one that involves God. So Jesus is saying that if you have £2 million, I'm paraphrasing, if you have 3 or 4 houses in Bristol, if you have your dream job, your dream house, you have all the things you've ever wanted in this world. Jesus isn't knocking that, but he says, if that is what your vision is, as far as God is concerned, you have not even started in the kingdom. You have not even started at all. He says, that's like a normal thing. Why is it relevant? Jesus now goes to this woman and realizes he's not angry with this woman. He's just bringing her to the realization that, look, your life in God's eyes is more than just having relationships. It is more than just going to work. It is more than just worrying about how you're going to make ends meet. These things, I will take care of them. I'll take care of them, but you have to bring your minds to the place where you are focused on me as God. That was what Jesus was telling this woman. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying, look, if your vision, and remember I said vision is you just thinking about the future, what you would like your future to be like. If your vision is, I just want to make it in this world, which isn't bad. I just want my kids to be successful. I just want to look after my kids. I just want to look after myself. I want to make sure that is great. But if that is where your vision stops, like this woman, then you might not be able to answer that question, does my life really matter, properly? Do you understand what I mean? You might not be able to answer that question properly. Then we look at something else here, then I'll close. I have like quite a few things, but I'm not going to rush. I'll continue next week. Today we're looking at vision, right? And, well, God's vision and doing things God's way. God's vision and doing things God's way. There are so many things in my brain at the moment, but I will just explain a bit. embracing God's vision and doing it God's way. That's what we're looking at today, right? I said right. I've been talking to a lot of non-British people, American and Canadian, and they always put this thing at the back of their sentences, right. And I said, no, never. I must remove that word right from my vocabulary. We're Brits. We don't say that. So what am I saying this morning? We're looking at vision, God, embracing God's vision and doing things God's way. We've looked at what vision is. We've looked at the fact that the absence of vision in any area of an individual's life means they live that life anyhow. When I mean anyhow, it's not constrained. And I've also looked at the fact that Jesus was telling this woman that if your vision is just making ends meet, then you haven't really started in the kingdom of God. I'll touch on the topic now, then we will pray. So I've said vision and living out God's vision in God's way. So it's possible that you want God's vision for your life and you're imagining God's vision. You want to be this, you want to get to know God more. Congratulations, that's 50% of the job done. Now, how do you go about fulfilling this vision? That's where we also have another challenge. If we're going to fulfill God's vision, which isn't difficult, fulfilling God's vision is nothing extraordinary, so to speak. It's just us agreeing with God that we want to follow God and seek God. So assume you are excited about God's vision and you want to follow God's vision for your life. Fantastic. But there's now the next challenge here of how do you follow God's vision? Do you follow God's vision the way God says you should or the way you think you should? Now, Jesus was talking to this woman at the well and he highlighted something about her life. He looked at her spiritual life and he realized that, look, this woman knows something about God. She attends church on a Sunday. She probably is a member of the ushering team or the choir. So she knows something about God. However, in the implementation of the vision of God in her life, she wasn't doing it God's way. So you might have an aspire and love God that, look, I really want to get to know you, but you do it incorrectly or the way you think it should be. Meanwhile, it doesn't align with God's, the way God has prescribed. Now, what do I mean by that? For example, Jesus says in the book of Hebrews, chapter, which Hebrews is that one? Let me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says that do not forsake the assembly of the bed of the brethren or of our gathering together, like some people are in the habit of doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now, as an individual, as a believer, you might love God, you might want to follow God, but in your mind, you're like, I don't have to belong to a local church. I can, whenever I want, switch on YouTube, do praise and worship with the church in America. This local church business, going to church on a Sunday, oh man, I want to have, Sunday is my lying day. Sunday is my lying day. Do you understand what I mean? I don't really have to catch up with people. Or we have Bible, and by the way, you guys know that I don't force people to attend meetings. If you want to attend, then it's because you want to attend. So I don't take a whip saying, oh, I didn't see you in church. I will ask of you just to make sure that you're fine. Do you understand? But so just to get that out of the way. So if Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is saying, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren, and you love God, and God knows you love him, but you choose, well, I'm going to visit a church on YouTube. Bible study, I'm not interested. I can study it myself. And you just pick and choose whatever you like. Then you're not doing it God's way. You know, people ring me sometimes and they say, oh, Pastor, I can't attend the meeting today. Now, I'm not talking about people who they have work on say, for example, work on a Sunday, no problem. You have work, you have work. Bible study, you have work, you have work. Do you understand? So we understand that. But people will just ring me or send me a message out of the blues and say, oh, Pastor, we can't make the meeting today. And they give me an excuse. And what do I do? Can someone tell me what I do? Absolutely nothing. Remember, they're not at work and they're not ill. But they're like, oh, I have an outing. I'm going out with my friends this Sunday morning. And they say, oh, Pastor, and what do? Nothing. I don't say, don't go, go. I just say, okay, thank you for letting me know. Some people might even say, I say, oh, thank you for letting me know. Why? Because I know that this person really doesn't understand. They don't really understand the God that we're talking about here. Now, if someone rang me and they told me, Pastor, I'm so tired this morning. I'm as tired can be. Please, I'm not attending. Not a problem. Do you understand? But if you're not prioritizing God and you're going out on to watch Arsenal with your mates on a Sunday morning, no problem. That individual is not doing it the way God wants it to be done. I'll touch on one or two more points and I'll close. So we're talking about vision, God's vision and doing it God's way. Now, let's talk about children. There are quite a few kids in this church and I love kids. And you know what I've told everybody in this church is this. Everyone in this church that's married, you owe this church at least 2 children each. If you haven't had 2 yet, in Jesus' name, you will have that 2. But if you want to have more, if you want to have 4, 5, 6, we will support you. We are going to do like a nice big nursery for you. So if you want to have 6, in fact, we'll have like a special section for you. Talking about children here. Now, the Bible says something about children, right? He says, train up your child in the way that they should go, and they will not depart from it. And what I see sometimes, and I'm not knocking anybody, is we might think, oh, man, I'm going to train up my child in the way they should go, and you're sincere about it. And how do you train your child? For 5 hours in a day, and your child is like 3, 4, 5, you're like, child, I'm going to train you in the way of the Lord. You Google something on YouTube, and it says Christian children's music. And you give your child an iPad for 5 hours a day, and they're being tutored by Christian song music. And at the end of the day, you're like, oh, I've trained my child up. Actually, you have not. You have just giving them 5 hours of something called dopamine rush. Do you know what dopamine is? Do you know what dopamine is? Okay. Dopamine is a chemical that is secreted in your mind when you're experiencing something that is pleasurable. So if you are eating sugar and you love sugar, dopamine will be excreted in your mind. If you like... If you're watching an exciting movie, dopamine is that thing that keeps you excited. You know, it's like, oh! You are just giving them dopamine rush for 5 hours. Do you understand? So what does it mean to train your child? Now, in the Bible way, it says that you as the parent, you are responsible for every area of your life, of your child's life. Every other person that is involved in your child's life, Sunday school, the teachers at school, they are supplementary to what you're teaching. Do you understand? So what does that mean? And I'll stop in a minute. That means that as a parent, you need to have a vision for your child. To say, my child is 2 years old, 3 years old, by the time they get to whatever, I want them to have known the Lord. And like the gym, when you come back home or you're with them, even though you're tired and you don't want to even, you just want to eat that pot of jollof rice that you've been looking forward to and sleep, you don't do that. You force yourself and you sit down with your child. A specific number of hours a day, you ensure that you teach your child how to read, how to write, teach them the Bible every day, pray with them, find out what is going on in their mind, and that is how you as a parent are responsible for training up your children. We cannot outsource it. Do you understand what I mean? You know, people ring me up sometimes about this church. Oh, some people ring, and I'm not knocking anybody. I just want to make a point that's clear. Some people ring me up, is that Safety Bristol Church? I mean, yeah, nice to speak with you. And they now begin to ask me a list of questions. Where do you guys meet? We meet in so-so place. Do you have a youth club? Do you have a youth church for teenagers? I said, apparently we don't. So. We don't have youth club for teenagers. And they're like, at that point, they've switched off. It's like, man, this church is not really, they're not hitting it. They don't have a place where teenagers can express themselves. And I'm not, and that's fine. You get what I mean? Why are they thinking like that? They are thinking that, now I might, actually, soon we'll have youth club as well, so for teenagers, but that would be like secondary. They are thinking that they love God, and which they do, but the way that they're going about implementing the vision of God is a bit not entirely biblically based. Am I saying youth church and youth club is wrong? No. If that's what you want to do, then that's fine. Do you understand what I mean? But what I'm saying is that as a parent, you are responsible for youth clubbing your child and bringing them up in the way of the Lord. I was just talking to my daughters and my daughter a while ago. And I now realize that since the day we started this church, she is the only person that has listened to every single sermon I have preached. Every single sermon that I have preached. Every single one. Day in, day out. Yeah, you are. So, I'm going to close in a minute. My submission was this, right? Is this. If my daughter that is 19 has been listening to my, she has, every time we come to church, we're like this together, has been listening to my sermons every Sunday for years. She has not gone to youth club. When we go to headquarters, she does. She has not gone to special program for children where they can know God more. And she knows God. She has a vision for God in her life. Do you understand what I mean? In fact, I was even saying one time, there are times that I'll be thinking something. Maybe it's because she listens to my sermons all the time. I'll be thinking something, and my daughter will be thinking the same thing. Why am I saying this? I'm saying that, look, we need to not only have the vision that God wants for every area of our lives, but let's investigate the Bible and see how God wants that vision to be fulfilled. And I'll leave us with one word today. Like, man, Pastor, tell us something encouraging this morning. I'll leave us with one word this morning. Then we will pray. Do you know that Jesus went to look for this woman? Do you know that Jesus was not angry with this woman? Do you know that as Jesus was asking her these questions and she was answering, all Jesus was interested was in was this. I want to get this woman on track with the vision that I have for her. He was not annoyed with her. He didn't say, you have five husbands. Never, don't step near the church again. No. He didn't say, you have been wasted. Jesus didn't say any of that. All Jesus was interested in was, look, you are where you are now. No problem. Let us start from here. Start from here. So what I'm saying to us this morning is, Jesus has a plan for every single one of us. He's not annoyed with any of us, but he wants us to get on track with him. Why? Because he loves us. He says we're the apple of his eyes. Jeremiah 31. He says he has loved us with an everlasting kind of love, and he has drawn us with loving kindness. Jesus just wants to get us on track with his vision for us. And that's it. Let's rise this morning and let's just pray. You know, when Jesus talks to people, I've seen in the Bible, the intention he has is to make them to see where they are and now realign. Do you understand? So this morning, we just want to pray. I will pray as well. Now, God, I know your plan for me is perfect. I know your plan for me is good. Help me to walk in your plan. Take me from where I am at the moment and take me to where you want me to be. Let me begin this journey with you. It's a personal prayer. Jesus isn't annoyed with any of us. He just is concerned and he wants to get us back in step with him. So we'll just ask, Jesus, help us this morning. Our Father and our King. Father, we thank you for everything that you have spoken to us through your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the vision that you have for us, which is what you have said in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. You said that you know the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. Father, we thank you for having such a wonderful plan for us. And I'm asking, oh God, for everyone that is here, align us with your plan so that we will be able to answer that question affirmatively, that yes, our lives really count. Not because of what we do or what we've done or what we can do, but because of your love for us. Lord, I commit everybody that is here into your hands and even those that are not here. Lord, I'm asking that for everyone that is tired, everyone that is weary, Lord, I ask that you will strengthen them in the name of Jesus. For anyone that is worried, for anyone that is anxious, Father, bring comfort to them in the name of Jesus. For anyone who is not even sure what the future holds for them, for anyone who is uncertain, Lord, bring certainty and comfort to their hearts the way only you can. For anyone who is unwell, Father, bring healing to their hearts. Bring healing to their bodies. Father, we love you. Father, we appreciate you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.